And Lord, I need your grace tonight. You know, when Pastor Jim had mentioned they were going on vacation and asked, he called and asked if I would cover for tonight, I told him it would be my pleasure. And I next question was, of course, what would you like me to speak on? What would you like me to share? I said, want me to continue in Revelation? And he quickly said, oh, no. Kind of like, don't want to mess up that flow. You do whatever the Lord's put on your heart, but kind of stay out of Revelation, right? And I would agree. Doing a fine job, isn't he? Great book to be in and learn, and of course we know we're blessed by that. And I do pray that they feel like they got away on this vacation. They need that, and just pray that they would be blessed by this time away. So the title of the sermon that I'm going to share tonight, or the message that I'm going to share tonight, is If You Knew. And we're going to be looking at the meanings of the names and the attributes or characteristics of God. If you knew. You know, we sing about his name. Just in the last couple of weeks, you see, Chris, I keep these. We sang a song, Oh, Praise the Name. And a couple of weeks before that, it was something about that name. Now, the good news is I'm not going to sing those for you tonight. But we talk about his name. We think about his name. We know some of the characteristics of God and the attributes. But I'd like you to turn to John 4. This is the story, verse 1, the story of the Samaritan woman who meets her Messiah, the woman at the well. And there is a specific phrase in there that has been standing out to me for months and months and months. So when Pastor Jim said, hey, what's on your heart? Share what the Lord puts on your heart. That was simple. I already knew. I had been talking about this very topic, if you will, with some of the men I meet with and people that we speak with. And as we're looking at this world and how it's spinning out of control, and so many even Christian brothers and sisters outside of the Word of God, and this little phrase, which I'll get to here in a minute, has just stuck with me and stuck with me and stuck with me, like the Holy Spirit just had it on me hard. And that little phrase, as we'll see here, is, if you knew. So I ask you, who is this God that we serve? Think about this as we read through this passage. Who is this God that we worship? Us. Who is he? Who is this God that we trust in, we give our lives to? In John 4:1, you want to read along, you may. It says, therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his long journey, sat thus by the well. That was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Here's the verse. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. I'm going to pause there. We'll finish in a minute here, but can you see that? Can you picture that in your mind? Here she is wondering what he's even doing talking with her, discussing anything with her at that time of the day. And I'm sure you've heard this passage several times. Why was she there at that time of the day and so on and so forth? But we're not going to look at that tonight. The whole point here is he's asking her that if you knew who I was, if you knew who was speaking to you, things would change, wouldn't it? Let's continue. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and the livestock? See, she's already off. She doesn't get it yet, right? Are you greater than Jacob? Well, of course he is. He's the God of Jacob. Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of living of water springing up to the everlasting life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water that I might not thirst, nor come here to draw. Again, she still doesn't get it. He's talking about one kind of water. She's still thinking about the water from the well. Jesus said to her, go, call your husband and come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, You have well said, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly. So he's an honest woman, honest with him. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Ooh, she's getting closer. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know. We know what we worship. For salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in truth, in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Now look at this. What does Jesus say? Jesus says to her, I who speak to you am he. How about that? So we first see Jesus saying, if you knew who it was that says to you, and then at the end of this verse, he lays it right out. She's looking. She's heard. She knows he's coming. And he says, I am he. So my question is, how does that change her? How did that change her? How does that change us when we're in that presence of God, when we recognize, and maybe that question is asked to us, if you knew, do we know? Do we know the extent of God? Oh, probably not. Probably not. He's beyond us really having him figured out. Thank goodness. But as we look at these passages and other verses, and I've handed out, we'll look at the handout in a minute, these names of God and these attributes of God, I want to look at that. I want to look at that a little bit and then think together on how that might change our worship, the way that we live, how we might share with others to come to know this God. The closer we get to know Him, the more our lives change for the better. So I've got an interesting couple of thoughts here in Mark 5. Daryl, I think I gave that. Do you have that? Think about this now. Who is this God that we serve? Who is this God? Even the demons begged him to enter the pigs. Even the demons obeyed him. What's that verse say, Daryl?
Mark 5:11-15. Now a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains. So all the demons begged him, saying, "Send us to the swine that we may enter them." And at once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea.
Amazing. You know the story. Legion. Unclean spirits, unclean man. And I love that piece when he said he gave them permission. That's the power of God. They begged him and couldn't do a thing without the Lord's permission. In John 18, Jesus said to those who came to arrest him, when they asked him, when Jesus asked them, "Who are you looking for?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth," and he says, "I am he." Elaine, would you read that passage, please?
John 18:4-6. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, "Whom are you seeking?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. Now when he said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground.
How about that? We'll look at these attributes in a minute, but we know he's the great I am. And I think it was those very words, "I am. I am he. I am." And notice what happened to them? It says they drew back and fell to the ground at those words. Here they were coming to arrest him with torches and weapons and just the words from his mouth that came out, I am he. And they withdrew and they fell to the ground. Reminds me of the Mercy Me song, I Can Only Imagine. And there's a little passage in there, and I love that song because I can envision it, and I think myself, what's that going to be like the day that we're face to face with our Maker? And I think that Mercy Me covers that. Whoever wrote this song, there's one little passage that says, "Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus? Or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah or be able to speak at all? I can only imagine." And that'll be a great day, won't it? What will we do? You know, most of the people in the Bible that come into God's presence obviously fall flat on their face, as these guys did when they realized he was the great I am. I am, I am him. Withdrew and fell to the ground. Adam, you have a third one here in Mark 3. And this is the kind of God that we serve and that we worship. Go ahead, Adam.
Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?"
Thank you. Even the wind and the seas, even the wind and the waves, what power, right? He's the creator. We sometimes forget that he is the God who controls everything, anything that he wants to do. He spoke at the weather He could stop the hurricane right now if he wanted to on the East Coast, couldn't he? This is the God we serve. This is the God who we worship. And I wonder, do you think the woman at the well thought Jesus, what did she think of him after they spoke? After the complete passage where he said, I am. What do you think? Anybody want to share what they think? Open tonight. What's that?
I bet she thought she made a mistake.
Well, she was certainly dealing, first of all, she recognized a prophet. Wow, this guy knows about my ex-husbands and who I'm living with now, right? And now, wow. It's God himself. Do you think she got it? How about us? Do you get it? Do we get it? Sometimes maybe not. Again, he's high, he's way up there. I was talking with my brother Chris here a little bit earlier today, and we look at the names of God, and we're talking about the reverent, how we reverence him and really who he is. We'll look at this a little bit further in a couple minutes. And you've seen possibly the t-shirts, and I've been to some men's conferences, and I've seen some pastors and teachers get really angry about this, and I kind of get it. But some of the t-shirts say, Jesus is my homeboy. Now, you've got to understand that it does say in a passage in John that I no longer call you servants, no longer call you slaves, but I call you friends. And that is what they mean with that shirt. They're just saying, he's my friend. Although we know homeboy, that can be related to a lot of different things and seem somewhat irreverent, right? So yes, he's our friend, which is amazing that God would even be friends with us, call us believers his friends. But on the other side, we look at the presence of God and the power of God and his omniscience, all-knowing, all-powerful. He's omnipotent everywhere, all the time, isn't he? And so we have to have a healthy balance when we start talking about the names of God and who he is and his characteristics. Take a look, if you will, at that handout. This is 30 days of praying the names and attributes of God. I hope that you'll do that. I've looked through each one, looked them up, read through them, not just what's on here, but look it up yourself if you choose to do so. And over the next 30 days, I'm sure you'll grow closer to God and get a better understanding of who he is and what his characteristics are. A couple of these that are my favorite, I'll share as we kind of go through. Take a look at the first one. Day one. God is Jehovah. And that is that passage on the great I am. He says, I am in Exodus. We talked a little bit about that in John 18 as well, when they withdrew and fell to the ground. Number four, day four. God is omnipotent, all powerful. And we got to remember, when we're talking all-powerful, I mean, he heals diseases. We saw him and have read about him healing not only in the Bible, but we see that every day still today. Hear about people's miraculous healings. He's still a God who's a healer. He's still omnipotent. Number five, God is good. Who's that remind you of? Huh? Pastor Jim? Reminded me of Pastor Jim every service, right? God is good. God is great. That's who came to mind here. How about number six? God is love. It says that no better friend than one that would lay down his life, right? And he did that while we were still sinners, the Bible says. He laid down his life for you and me while we were still sinners. Number 8, God is Jehovah Shalom. Why does that stand out to me? Elaine and I, some of you know, have a grandson who's about 18 months old. And his name is Amani. And my son married a gal, Florence, from Kenya. And this name, Amani, is a Swahili name for shalom. And so when we see that and hear that, and shalom doesn't just mean peace. It means the absolute absence of any anxiety. Not just the peace that you get, but zero anxiety or worry. So it's a beautiful word there. Number 11, God is just. We see that in Romans 1. Number 16, God is omnipresent. Interesting. This little writing here says he's everywhere all the time. We see David saying in the Psalms, he can't get away from him. No matter where he goes, he's there, right? He's everywhere all the time. And let me tell you how these verses change someone's life or will snuff out sin. You know, we know that Jesus says he'll never forsake us, he'll never leave us. And we know in Matthew 28, at the end of the chapter, right? There I'll be with you always, always. And there's a gentleman that I knew years ago. He's passed on now, but he had a problem, a major problem with pornography. And even at a point where he was going to places and shops where women, where he shouldn't have been. And when he understood this passage, the understanding about God never leaving you and forsaking you, he told me he realized that he was dragging Jesus in there every time he went. That was when it stopped. That's the power of the word. That's the God that we worship, the God that we serve. Powerful words change his life. God is merciful, number 17. I'm thankful that his mercies are new every day. Do you need them? I do. How about you? Every day. Brand new, every day. Discussing mercy, grace, and justice, do you understand the difference between those? Have you ever thought about that? Get mixed up with grace and mercy and... Or do you have a clear understanding? Maybe, maybe not. So, you know, we all want justice. We see what's going on and we all want justice. But look at our own lives. If we got justice, justice is getting what you deserve. Right? When somebody's broken the law, and we want that. Justice is a good thing. But think about this now in your own life with justice with God. Do we want justice? Forget about mercy and grace. Justice. Where would we be if we got justice? We'd be in trouble. We'd get hell. We deserve hell. Born sinners, didn't have to do anything to earn it. That's justice. So mercy would swing one way. You literally have heard people fall upon the mercy of the court or maybe the judge. They know they're guilty. And they plead mercy. Mercy would be not getting the penalty that you do deserve. Now, grace, on the other hand, is getting the good that we don't deserve. Both come from God. He shows us mercy, not giving us the penalty we deserve, and he gives us grace, abundant grace, unlimited grace. And that's the good that we absolutely do not deserve. He's an awesome God. Merciful, gracious. A couple of more here. Comforter, number 24. Day 24. Says he's when you read this verse in 2 Corinthians, he is the God of all comfort. Anybody needed that ever or lately? He was comforting me 5 minutes before I got up here. Just talking to him, staying focused, asking for his grace. 26, God is Father. I heard a few hmms. Does that have a special meaning to anybody? I think this one reminds me of my wife Elaine more than anybody else, coming from a tough home, a rough home, and the day sitting at church when she understood that the God in heaven was the Father that she was always looking for, counting on, pure, holy, and that that was her heavenly Father that she would know and be with forever. The tears that rolled down her cheeks that day, and how important that is to her, that he's our Father, Abba. Abba, Father. And one more. Let's take a look at 28. God is our intercessor. Once again, tonight, think about it. Even when he's the great high priest. He intercesses with the Father, between us and the Father. And when we don't know what to pray, sometimes we don't know what to do. Our mind's gone somewhere else. We face tragedies. We sometimes literally know we are going to prayer, and yet the Holy Spirit, as well as Jesus being that intercessor, they know what to pray for us. And I thank God for that. I hope that you'll take this and that you will post it up. If you miss a day, that's all right. Get to know him better by 30 days of praying the names and attributes of God, and I'm sure that'll be a blessing for you. Can you tell me, was there something on there, one that you saw, something that I shared, that's your favorite? Or maybe there's not one on there that happens to be your favorite name or your favorite attribute. And by the way, attributes, we're talking goodness, graciousness, holiness, wrathful. These are attributes. They're not names, but they're attributes. But do you have a favorite? Tell me. Prince of Peace. You were going to share.
God is love.
God is love. God is love. Thank you. Powerful, all powerful. Dayton?
God is jealous.
He's a jealous God. He loves us so much. He knows what's right for us. And he so loves us so much, he's so jealous for us that no one would take us away, right? That we wouldn't wander. We wouldn't worship other idols, other gods. He's a jealous God. Daryl?
He is infinite,
David. Infinite. What's that mean to you?
Your title says that if you do, we can only know him for so much with our finite brains, but he is so much above us. He's,
Aren't you glad we can't figure him out?
No ending.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Nancy? The God who provides. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. There's a verse in Matthew 6 that says if we seek his kingdom first, that he'll provide our needs for us. And then, of course, he gives us grace upon that and provides more than that. But if we make his kingdom a priority, right? Just make it a priority. He promises all these things to us. And he continues to provide. It's amazing. I love that. What else? Anybody else have anything they want to share? I like the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. A lot what Daryl said, kind of infinite, right? You can go back as far as you want to go back. Millions and billions and trillions and whatever's beyond that, years, and put your stake down and say, here's the beginning, and he was before that. The beginning and the end. The great I am. Word of God. Let me give you a few names. Dennis.
God is wise. You trust him to do what's right for you.
Absolutely. Absolutely. He's faithful, isn't he? I love that, the faithful part, because we're not always faithful. But he remains faithful to us. We have a poster framed up in the house. It's called, "And He Shall Be Called." Let me share a few words that He is called with you. Advocate, Lamb of God, the resurrection and the life, Shepherd and Bishop of souls, Judge, Lord of Lords, Man of Sorrows, Head of the Church, Master, Faithful and True Witness, Rock, High Priest, The Door, Living Water, Bread of Life, Rose of Sharon, Alpha and Omega, True Vine, Messiah, Teacher, Holy One, Mediator, The Beloved, Branch, Carpenter, Good Shepherd, Light of the World, Image of the Invisible God, The Word, Chief Cornerstone, Savior, Servant, Author and Finisher of our faith, Almighty, Everlasting Father, Shiloh, Lion of the Tribe of Judah, I Am, King of Kings, Prince of Peace, Bridegroom, Only Begotten Son, Wonderful Counselor, Emmanuel, Son of Man, Dayspring, the Amen, King of the Jews, Prophet, Redeemer, Anchor, Bright Morning Star, the Way, the Truth, and the Life, Jesus Christ. Wow. That's the God that we worship. That's the God that we serve. So, in just finishing up, now I'm going to could use your prayers. Let's see if this little technology works. I was warned against it. So we'll see how that works. But just in summarizing what we're discussing here and how do we apply it? How can this help or work? I ask again, you know, that phrase, "if you knew," it just continues to ring in my brain. And I just wonder if the world, and more importantly, Christians, knew what we have learned tonight and what many of you already knew. All these names and attributes, that's what people are looking for. There's a hole in their heart. Talk about a God-sized hole that only God can fill. And they're looking for it in worldly things and prestige and maybe money or position or power, and it doesn't last. They're unfulfilled. And when we look at this, and it all points to God, every one of these words and attributes that we talked about, and that's what they're looking for. So as we continue to look at others, believers that are off track, unbelievers, I encourage you to keep that phrase in your mind. If you knew, if they knew Jesus, how do we get them, how do we point them to Jesus? I've got a friend here tonight who went on a business trip to Europe, and he just shared with me a little bit ago that, how'd the trip go, Sachin? He said, "Oh, it went well." He said, I got to share Jesus with the drunks. And I said, "The guys on the streets?" He said, "No, with my company." Oh. He says, "We got to talk between 9 o'clock and midnight all about Jesus." And somewhere in there was, if you knew, he wouldn't be sharing. Sachin happens to be an evangelist. That's his heart. That's the gift God gave him. And so sharing just becomes naturally. Always looking for a way to point people to Jesus. This past weekend, I was out in the desert, and I was with a nephew. And 5, 6, 7 years ago, when I was asking God, "What do you have for me? What's next?" I thought I knew. He closed some doors, and And he wanted me to sit and be patient and just listen to him a little bit, wait on God. And over a period of days and months, he had put my nephews on my mind. Your nephews. And I thought quickly of my brother and sister's kids. And I said, oh, great, because, you know, one's already a Christian and the other one's on a good track. And I thought, oh, this is going to be fun. Well, he didn't mean that side of the family. He meant these other nephews. One that spent time in prison since I shared the gospel with him. In and out, all kinds of trouble. Others that really didn't want to hear anything about it. And this past weekend, I got to spend a couple of days out in the desert with one of these nephews. And he and his brother, I can see God working on them. The older one, much more open, getting a little bit older, starting to figure some things out. The other one's coming along, but don't bring Jesus up to him. So here's how God works. We get out in the desert, and we get to spend about an hour, hour and a half. Everybody else had gone home, and we're sitting in the pool jacuzzi, and it was 100 and something out there, so the water was hot. Didn't matter which we were in, the pool or jacuzzi, it was just hot. And he brings up a Bible verse. He was a little bit off, but it didn't matter. He says, leave it to me to bring up the Bible. Well, that was a big open door. I've been wanting to talk with him for a long time and have tried. And I had an opportunity to share the gospel with him. He never understood it, as most people don't. They don't have never really heard a clear understanding of the gospel, that we're sinners and who Jesus is, the Son of God, and came and died for our sin and rose again. And we went through certain sins and a couple of the commandments and so on and so forth. And he very clearly got an understanding of grace. His wife's just starting to get involved with a Catholic church, and he says, something's wrong there. And he's not even a believer. He could just see they keep wanting her to do stuff. And he got a clear understanding of the grace of God, and it made sense to him. Now, I don't know if he made that choice right then. We talked about that, and we'll talk some more. But God will open those doors if you're looking for them. And with the younger brother, the other nephew of mine, I couldn't figure this video out that I'm hoping to show you tonight. See, I still don't have it figured out. Because we don't have streaming capabilities here. We don't have Wi-Fi. I was going to stream it. So he's a techie. So I sent this video, if it works, to him so that he said, oh, no problem. There's apps out there, which I know nothing about, that'll convert these things, and I'll get it right back to you. So guess who got to watch 7 minutes of this? The other nephew. That wasn't my doing. It's just the way God works sometimes. So please keep this in mind. How can we invite? How can we share? How do we point people to Jesus? So if you will, we're gonna give this a shot here, and then we'll get right to prayer. Fair enough?
God hasn't given us 5 saviors or 15 religious ways to satisfy you. I don't know the answer to that question. And let's just take a hypothetical situation. Suppose there is a God. Let's start with that supposition. And suppose that God is altogether absolute. And suppose that God, not out of any necessity within himself, but out of sheer love and graciousness, creates a world, and he inhabits this world with a vast array of animals and plants. And then when he's finished, his crowning act of creation is a creature that he shapes in his mind and brings into this creature his own breath and gives this creature preeminence over all creation, dominion over all the world, and gives him the task of mirroring and reflecting God's own character. And God gratuitously heaps all kinds of benefits on this creature, but gives one restriction to this creature and says, you're not allowed to touch or eat of this particular fruit. And as soon as God turns his back, suppose this creature, totally ungrateful, who owes his creator everything, turns around and grasps for equality with his creator and openly, willfully defies the law of God. And God had told him, if you do this, you die. Now suppose right then God would have erased mankind from the earth. He would have been perfectly just to do it, wouldn't he? I said, but suppose God was so patient, so kind, that he said, I will cover this creature's nakedness, and I will provide a way of salvation for him, and I will promise to deliver this ungrateful sinner from his desperate need. I am going to send to this people who reject everything I do for them, I am going to send my only begotten Son. And I am going to take the sins of my people and transfer them back upon himself, who's perfectly righteous and perfectly innocent. And they kill the Son. And God said, that's okay. You killed him. But if you will just put your trust in him and honor him, I will forgive you of every sin that you have ever committed against me and against him. And I will give you eternal life where there will be no more death, no more tears, no more wickedness, no more pain, no more suffering, and you will live forever in unending bliss. But my only requirement is that you honor the one who has died in your place. Buddha didn't die for you. Moses didn't die for you. Mohammed didn't die for you. And I require that you honor and embrace my only Son. Would you dare to stand before God on the day of judgment and say, God, you have not done enough? Would you look in the face of God and say, one way of salvation is not enough? How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Beloved, I don't think that people who believe in Christ are any better than people who believe in something else. We're not talking about the superiority of the people. I'm sure it rankles God Almighty to hear any human being even mention Buddha in the same breath with Jesus Christ. Because Christ alone is sinless. Buddha was a sinner. Buddha couldn't save himself, let alone anyone else. Mohammed was a sinner, and Mohammed never saved anybody. Only Christ is sinless. Only Christ has offered an atonement. Only Christ has provided redemption for us.
Majesty and power for all ages. Thank you.